Greetings, brothers and sisters in Christ, Chapel of the Cross. When you were a kid, there's almost nothing as good and sweet as a good bedtime story. See, I was the baby in my family, so I had all the rest of my family take turns to read to me. That would be my father and mother and my two older sisters. And I remember quite distinctly, I would get in my footy pajamas, which were either Batman or what I would call a blue fuzzball type deal, depending on the mood I was in that evening. And I would either go to my bedroom or to the couch in the family room, and I would wait impatiently, of course, for whoever was reading to grab the book and come read to me. And as most children, I'm sure, I had a few of my favorites. The ones that stick out to me, Make Way for the Highway, was a classic. You couldn't go wrong with that. Also, The Foot Book. And I really like Green Eggs and Ham, mostly because it would tongue-tie my sister every once in a while. So that always made it a great choice for me. And because of that tradition, I grew to love reading. And as soon as I was able, I started to read for myself. My favorite stories changed, though. Wasn't anymore so much Dr. Seuss, though he still holds a special place in my heart to this day. I became very interested in history. I wanted to know the great stories of the past. You know, people like Abraham Lincoln, American soldiers on the D-Day, the moon landing, crossing of the Delaware. These stories captured my attention. And part of it was because I felt like they were kind of my story too. That's one of the great things about history. Those are stories of people from America, the American nation, and I could see myself in that tradition. And this thing of kids really wanting to know and to hear the stories of the past is nothing new. Oh God, we have heard with our ears, and our fathers have told us what deeds you have performed in their days, in the days of old. This is the opening line of Psalm 44, and it brings to my mind the image of children sitting around a fire, listening intently while the elder shares with them the stories. And I'm sure the kids were excited every time someone came to tell them a story. How could they not be? It's probably the best part of the day. And perhaps they strove with each other to tell them their favorite story. Tell us about Abraham. No, I don't want to hear that one. Tell us about Moses. You know, the story of him as a baby in the river? No, not that Moses story, not that one. The Red Sea one is so much better. Tell the Red Sea one. No, forget Moses. Tell us about David and Goliath. Or Ruth and Boaz. Maybe Ezekiel and the bones. Or Samson and the jawbone of the donkey. The history of God's people is full of rich and colorful stories. Stories of heroes and heroines, victors and failures, some cloak and dagger stories, great battle epics, as well as peaceful and serene moments. There's always this dramatic buildup, followed by often a surprising resolution. These are stories that were sure to capture the attention of children as they strain to hear the tales of their fathers, trying to get past the rest of the crowd and hear their own stories, the history of their people. Stories that would tell them how Israel was the chosen people, the people of the Most High God. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. The psalm continues. These great stories taught the children of Israel that it was not by their own hand that they were rescued, but by the hand of God. It was God, after all, who gave Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age and barrenness. It was the Most High who heard his people's cry and safely carried the baby Moses down the River Nile. It was Yahweh who parted the Red Sea, who made water spring from the rock in the wilderness. And it was him who told Joshua, "Do not fear," and fell the walls of Jericho. It was the father that made sure that David's stone found its mark and who brought Ruth and Boaz together. God, the true King of Israel, whose rule and reign shall know no end. The psalm continues, "In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." If only the psalm ended there. It would make a nice praise song full of memorable lines and uplifting messages, yet it continues. "But you have rejected us and disgraced us," the psalmist says. "You have made us sheep to be slaughtered." These words rend us from these stories of the past and bring us into the painful present of the psalmist. It's unclear exactly when this psalm was written, but what is clear is that it was a less than stellar time in Israel's history. And there are plenty of those moments to choose from. Israel's kingdom was once the powerhouse of the Middle East, wealthy beyond measure, blessed by the Lord, clearly. But then it becomes divided and then conquered. Their list of enemies covers the great and powerful, a who's who list of the ancient world. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. Their walls were torn down and their temple was bereft of its treasure. Their armies were defeated and their people were scattered by the wind. And somewhere, in the midst of one of these tragedies, this psalmist sat down and reflected on those stories of the past. Stories that he heard from his father. Where was that God? He had a covenant with Israel, covenant first made with Abraham. He promised to make Israel great, to establish a kingdom and grow his descendants beyond the number of the stars. They were supposed to be a blessing to the Gentiles, not a slave to them. What happened to those promises? What happened to the God that we heard about in these stories? How could he allow for us to be taken in by our enemies? Isn't this supposed to be the moment in a story where he comes and rescues us? Perhaps he was no longer paying attention. Perhaps he was sleeping. So the psalmist cries, "Wake up! Do not reject us. Come back to us like you did in the stories of old. You heard the cries of our fathers, and you came and rescued them. Now hear our cries and rescue us." The final line of the psalm is a simple plea. "Redeem us with your steadfast love." And so Israel waited for that redemption. And their kingdom waxed and waned. Their conquerors changed hands. They had periods of relative stability and prosperity, followed by periods of upheaval. The story of Israel continued, but God seemed to be quiet now. The prophets were no longer speaking as in the days of old, and the salvation that they had been looking for had yet to come across the horizon. So they kept on waiting and waiting and waiting. It was a long wait. Then, one night, as some shepherds were keeping watch of their flocks, trying to keep their eyes open and their heads from nodding, a loud voice shook them from their stillness. An angel came proclaiming that they were the most blessed. "For this day a Savior has been born in the city of David." The shepherds were startled out of their daze, and great joy filled them. Here was the moment. God had not forgotten them. God was not asleep. Rather, God was the one calling out to them to wake up and hear the good news. What's more, the shepherds were not left with only the announcement. They were invited to see the child. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And so they rushed to Bethlehem, and they saw it as exactly as it was told to them. The stories were true. God was their rescuer. He is their salvation, and right here is the Savior. This is the familiar story of Christmas, a story that we have loved to hear ever since we were children. And yet, we can still find ourselves relating to those laments of the psalmist. We hear and have faith in these stories of how God has rescued his people. We know our God is mighty to save, and the characters and events in the scriptures make that clear. Furthermore, we have heard the promise that God is not done with us, but that Christ will return and our sorrows shall cease. But sometimes, when we look at our present, it's easy to hope, or easy to lose hope. All it takes is spending some time reading the news, or perhaps experiencing a brokenness in our own families and communities, in our nation. And we may start to wonder, is God awake? The disciples must have asked the same thing when that Savior, the Savior born in that Christmas story, was hanging on a cross. Is God awake? Rouse yourself, Lord, and come to our rescue. But in that story, it was God who said, rise. And it was God who said, wake up. He rose our Lord on the third day in showing that Christ was indeed our Savior and that he has not forsaken us. The resurrection is proof positive that all those stories, the stories of old, are true. And that no matter how bad things get, God has not forgotten us. He was not sleeping. He is not sitting idly by. He will return. But until that final return, we wait. But we do not have to subsist off of stories alone. No. God has given us his Spirit. He has given us the church. He has given us baptism. And he has given us his own body in blood in communion. So in this Advent season, as we remember what it is to wait and how sometimes that could be a struggle, let us remember these bedtime stories. Stories of how God has saved his people, how he has never forgotten them or failed them, or failed to come through on a promise. Stories of Noah, of Abraham, of Ruth and David, the story of a young family and their infant, our Savior. The story of that Savior dying on the cross and then being called from the grave. And let us be confident, knowing that when it looks like our own story has come to an end, God is not sleeping, but he will call to us, wake up. In the name of Christ, amen.